It's good to see everyone out this morning. The 19th chapter of the book of Revelation is familiar to most Christians because it is the chapter in which John's vision predicts and promises the great victory of Christ and his victorious church. There are two familiar scenes in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19 verses 7 through 10. And the appearance of the victorious Christ riding upon the white horse in Revelation 19 verses 11 through 19. Preceding that, though, is a less familiar but no less important pronouncement in the form of what I have called here in the title of our lesson, the Four Hallelujahs. We're going to read this passage, but before I do, I want to comment. Tommy's already mentioned that there are several songs up there as an invitation. We're not going to end the sermon today traditionally. I am not going to extend an invitation. We are not going to sing an invitation song. We're going to close with what I think is appropriate for the content of this lesson. All that being said, we'll extend the invitation before we start the lesson. And so, there is nothing that compels a person who wants to obey the gospel to wait to the end of a sermon. One of the things that was so refreshing when I on my two trips to Africa is they didn't have all the American conventions, and so it wasn't uncommon at all. You'd be preaching and somebody would stand up and say, well, I need to be baptized, and we'd stop, take their confession, somebody'd take them to where the closest water was and baptize them, and we'd just keep on going with services, and they'd come back. Sometimes a whole group would go. I don't want the intent of this sermon to be that if someone is ready to obey the gospel, you don't do that. Because that needs to be done. But let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they say, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God and all his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's take a closer look at the meaning of this passage. And first we want to start with this phrase, Hallelujah. We sing it in our songs all of the time. It is one of the most interesting words in the Bible, essentially because it is the same word in Hebrew and in Greek and now in English. When the scholars that were gathered, the Hebrew scholars gathered in Alexandria, Egypt, to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, what is known as the Septuagint, when they came across this word in the Old Testament, they really didn't understand how to translate it into any Greek phrase. So what they did is they turned the Hebrew word into a Greek word. And centuries later, when efforts were being made to translate the Greek New Testament for English-speaking people. They didn't know what to do with the Hebrew word or the Greek word. So they translated it and made it an English word. Hallelujah. From the Greek, hallelujah. From the Hebrew, hallelujah. Becomes English, hallelujah or alleluia, depending upon how you pronounce the A. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, these words are all based upon the Hebrew term that simply means praise the Lord. It's found in the Septuagint in the heading of conclusions to a number of Psalms. And in the Greek form, alleluia, it's in the New Testament only in the verses that we have read. So, this word that is so prevalent in our songs, in our speech, only occurs in one passage of the New Testament in about 8 Psalms. According to Vincent's word studies, this word actually occurs in 14 of the Psalms in Revelation 19, yet they are most frequently used in Christian hymns throughout the centuries. Praise the Lord, and the practice of praising the Lord, has a much more prominent space in Scripture than the actual use of these words. They're not frequently used in this form, although that is the most frequent way in which we express it today. The significant thing about Revelation chapter 19 is that this shout of hallelujah comes from heaven itself. It is the celebration of victory. The victory of Jesus. The victory of his saints over the forces of evil. Because the forces of evil are in opposition to God and his Christ. And the saints are those who embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are 4 separate shouts of praise in Revelation 19. And our lesson will be looking at those 4 shouts of praise. The first one, hallelujah, salvation. Glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her, and he has avenged his blood on the bondservants of his bondservants on her. Scripture, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you look in the context and you see that the source of this shout from heaven is from a great multitude. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you can understand who that great multitude consists of. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 tells us that heaven is occupied by an innumerable host of angels. Revelation 6 and verse 9 tells us that under the throne of God in heaven are the souls of saints who have been martyred for the cause of Christ. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 pictures there being a multitude of those who are the saved that are in heaven. And these are the ones that shout forth this praise. They praise God because salvation, glory and power belong to him. They belong to him because he possesses them. In the Greek text, and none of us here are Greek scholars, I don't think, but I am told that the Greek noun for God there is in a possessive genitive case. And the function of that grammatical construction in Greek indicates that God owns these things. These are his. They are attributes that he possesses. Salvation is his because he is the only one that can provide it. Glory and power are his because by the very nature of his omnipotence and his nature of as a divine being, he has the power. Even as Paul said in Romans 1, his power and divinity are shown through the things that he has made, through the things that he has done. And because he is the God of salvation and he is the God that is all powerful, he is thus glorious. Glorious beyond our human ability to fully comprehend what it means for God to be God. He is praised because he is the only true and righteous God. A God of true and righteous judgment. Specifically in this shout of praise, God is praised for his judgment upon the great harlot. Within the context of the book of Revelation, I believe that is to be Rome, the great oppressor of the early Christians, the leaders of the great persecution of the early saints, the ones who martyred so many of the early saints. The great harlot is identified as the entity that has corrupted the world and opposed the saints. And God is praised because he has justly prosecuted the persecuting enemy of his saints. Now, for us, as we look at this praise that emanates from heaven, I believe that we can rightfully conclude that we need to be praising God because of his character, his nature, his truth, his power, and his judgment. The second of the four hallelujahs is very, very brief. Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The sign of his victory is obvious. Now this shout of praise emanates from the same group that shouted the first shout. It's that innumerable multitude of the host of heaven. And it's actually two responses, one of two responses to the first hallelujah that we just talked about. This is the response of the hosts, of those who have witnessed what God has done. And this praise is offered because God's judgment over the great harlot is both decisive and final. The figure is very strong. The burning of a vanquished city was characteristic of ancient warfare. Sometimes it was permanent. But sometimes it was rebuilt. In the case of Jerusalem, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But Cyrus, 70 years later, allowed people to return. Or 70 years from the first deportation, actually, allowed people to return and start to rebuild the walls of that city, the temple within it and its walls. But sometimes it was permanent. The city would never be rebuilt. And yet other times, historically, a new city would be built, like Jericho, that was not burned, by the way, but it was destroyed by God. We all know that story. There is a Jericho now, but it is actually a few miles from the Jericho that was destroyed by Joshua, by God's hand, when Joshua surrounded it. But the idea of the burning of the rubble was a picture that those reading this book at the end of the first century would have fully understood. We know that the city of Rome was rebuilt. Modern Rome actually contains some ruins of Imperial Rome today, and tourists who go to that city will visit those ruins. But the emperor-worshipping empire that attempted to coerce Christians to compromise their faith and worship the emperor at the cost of their lives or at the cost of economic persecution God removed that Rome as a threat to Christians forever. And so this shout of hallelujah says we see her smoke rising. She will never be a threat to Christians again. The application that you and I can make to that today is that we can praise the Lord. We can praise the Lord because His victories are always complete. And when He declares His judgments, they will be final. And His victory will be great. But then we come to the second response to that first declaration of God and His greatness and His victory. And it says, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this call comes from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. These two groups are introduced to the readers of Revelation in Revelation chapter 4. The four living creatures are angelic beasts, although they do not look like the way modern art pictures angels. They are not good-looking blondes with two pretty white wings and radiant glow all about them. They are in the form of fearsome beasts, reflecting the power that surrounds the throne of God. And the 24 elders, a lot of theories about that. I think most of the people I know think that that's symbolic of connecting the 12 apostles of the New Testament and the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament to symbolize the origination and the sources of the people of God, covenant Israel and spiritual Israel. I don't know whether that's true or not. But John says the throne of God is surrounded by these four living creatures and by these 24 elders, and now they join in the praise. And these two groups praise God. And their response is really twofold. First of all, it says they simply direct their attention to the God who is enthroned in their midst in heaven, and they worship Him. And that really tells us what the purpose of all praise is. It is directed to God. It is worship to Him. It is His exaltation. And then their declaration affirms what has already been said by the great multitudes when they cried out, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because they say amen. And all that word amen means is that is so. We are in agreement. When a brother completes a prayer here in our assembly and you either verbally or mentally say the amen, you're saying, I agree with what has been said. It is my prayer too. And so these four elders, four living creatures and 24 elders, they say, we've heard what has been said by the host of heaven, and we say what they say. We give it our amen. And then they add their own hallelujahs. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there. From a human perspective, we would say, well, weren't there already enough hallelujahs? An untold multitude of heavenly hosts are crying out, praise the Lord. And they say their praises are our praises. But then they add their own praises. What should I take from that? Well, for one thing, it expresses the overall confidence in the host of heaven and in those that surround the throne of God, that God is always victorious. There is no real drama in this battle on the large scale between sin and evil and between the righteousness of God, because God always wins. God always is victorious. And you can't praise God too much. It doesn't matter that the hosts of heaven have praised him. It doesn't matter that the 24 elders and the four living creatures have praised him. You can't ever go wrong adding your praises to the praises that have already been offered and come from the throne of heaven. And then there's a very interesting part of this passage. It says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, we hear. And this constitutes heaven's conclusion to this song of praise. But it's interesting, because now the speaker is not the multitudes, and the speaker is not the four living creatures. The speaker is not the 24 elders. It's not all of them combined. John says, I hear a voice coming from the throne. There's only one who sits on the throne of heaven. And he's described in Revelation chapter 4 for us. And now that voice coming from the very throne of heaven tells his bondservants, join in this praise. In case we might ask the question, well, who are these people? John tells us, these are all those who fear the Lord. And when that command comes forth from the throne of God, John hears a great multitude. And I think that's more than the host of heaven. That's more than the host of heaven joined by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It is them joined with all those who love the Lord and trust God. And they praise God, saying, the Almighty God, he reigns. Through his victorious Son, the one that will just be pictured when they're done with this, as coming upon a white horse, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the victorious one. It is through him that we and they reign. And he has promised that they will conquer. I told you at the beginning that this wasn't going to be done normally or traditionally. We're going to sing the invitation, which isn't an invitation, in just a second. But if you're able and you're willing, I ask you to stand. And we're going to read together out loud the great promise of victory in Romans 8, verse 37. This is from the New American Standard Version. I put it up here so that we're all reading the same thing. Let us begin. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, we are blessed this morning because we can joyfully and triumphantly add our voices every time we are together, but especially now this morning, to the voices of heaven, declaring, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So, beginning with number 64.
Praise God,
whom all
blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Number 74.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore Him. Praise Him, angels in the night. Sun and moon rejoice before Him. Praise ye, all ye stars divine. Hallelujah.